right, ladies. Well, first of all, I want to tell y'all, I feel like we've bonded enough. I was comfortable enough to wear my tattered jeans. Now, in my mother's generation, this would have been a dust rag. You know, everything got turned into a dust rag. My generation, we had play clothes. You know, you came home and you changed out of your good clothes and you had play clothes. And as far as jeans, all I remember was there weren't boy jeans and girl jeans. There were Sears tough skin jeans. And they were like cardboard. And like you'd get a rash trying to break them in. And then if they did get a hole, even the play clothes weren't going to have holes in them. Okay. They would go get those patches. Remember those iron-on patches? So you had these big patches on your knees. So anyway, so I wore my deconstructed jeans. Just because I wanted to. And I don't know why I told you that. Just felt like sharing. Thank you. I did put lace in the holes because nobody needs to see old lady thighs. They just don't. And I just bedazzled mine a little bit. Okay, so we're going to jump right into Matthew chapter 20. And I always get my toes stepped on with this parable because the parable about, you know, the landowner, the employer, and the workers. Because being in ministry for all these years, you know, Tim and I can't remember a time when we really weren't in ministry. And basically, we're all in ministry, but as a profession in ministry. It's real easy for me to go into the, you know, Lord, we've been serving you all these years. And, you know, we've never had a really big salary. And people our age now are traveling and enjoying this, you know. And so, you know, pity, 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 blah, blah, blah. It's real easy for me to go there. And my daughter married a pastor, so, you know, we can have pity parties together. But I get my toes stepped on with this one. But this parable that they're talking about, it really applies to all of us, whether it's in a workplace, whether you're working on committees or volunteer groups, or even in your family dynamics. You know, maybe, I know with recent, maybe you're caring for parents and some siblings are not doing so much. You know, you can go there in this. So Jesus was responding to this question that had been asked about, we've given up everything for you, what shall we have? Jesus, back in chapter 19, had promised a reward, but we have to realize that God's manner of distributing reward is not the same manner as the same, I'll get it here in a second. God's manner of distributing reward is not in the same manner of men. So he begins to talk about the man who's hiring these day laborers. And this was a very common practice. And it's basically in practice today. I mean, mostly construction, but there's still places where you can go and pick up day laborers. So the men would take their tools and they'd go to a certain spot in town and wait for the landowners to come and hire them for the day. Right? So the going rate was a denarius for a day's work, kind of like their minimum wage. Now, I don't even know what minimum wage is today. I know I took my first job, besides babysitting, I took my first job when I was 14, and I wore this little kind of Dutch girl-looking outfit, and I sold helium balloons at the mall. That was my first job. North Park Mall in Dallas, which is now like a really swanky mall. It's really fancy. So I basically would walk up and down, and I could tie a knot, you know, and your goal in that job was not to let your thing of helium balloons go up to the ceiling. I never did, I'm proud to say. I think back then the rate was $1.85. That was in 74, 75. So I don't even know what minimum wage is now. I know it's way more than that. So this was a very common amount, a fair amount. But the landowner keeps going back at all hours to hire more workers as they show up. Now, I put a note here that this continuous going back was because if they didn't get the crops in before the rain, then the rain would ruin the crops. So there was kind of a deadline here to get this done. So any worker was welcome at any time for whatever amount of work he could do. So the picture here is of this landowner who has this inexhaustible supply of work for those who wanted work. There was work. The impression is that the landowner was surprised to find people idle because he had plenty of work to give to them, okay? Which, you know, we'll kind of, it's interesting, we'll go down and see homeless people. Now I know there's mental health issues, but you'll see people asking for money and then there's a, you know, fast food place with a help wanted sign right there. You kind of want to go, what's wrong with that picture? So the theologian Spurgeon applies this to us spiritually. He says, why is any one of us remaining idle towards God? Has nothing yet had power to engage us to sacred service? Can we dare say no man hath hired us? It's really not an excuse. So we get to payday. I'm going to kind of describe the scene. The interesting part of this lesson is in the order of payment. So in other words, the people who had worked the least amount of time were paid first, okay, in this particular scenario. So the workers who had been there all day long are seeing these people that had only been there a couple of hours, the short-term workers, we'll call them, getting paid a full day's wage. Now, if the workers who had been there all day long had been paid first, they could have walked off and never known that these others were getting paid the same amount, and we really wouldn't have had much of a parable. So, but they're watching as these short-term workers are getting paid a full day's wage, and they started having expectations of getting paid more than what they had agreed to, because that's only fair, right? They're sitting there and they're watching, they're going, oh, well, they were only here a couple hours. If they're getting a denarius, then we may get more. You know, we're probably going to get maybe two or three denarius. So expectations, they're expecting this. Have you noticed in your Christian walk that life is not fair? It's just not. And it was never promised to us that it would be fair. Okay. So I feel confident, and this was a huge lesson, one of those little, you know, just flips in my brain that had to happen. I feel confident in saying that 90% of our frustrations in life come from unmet expectations. We get in our brains that thus and such should happen a certain way, never having that promised to us, but we get in our brain that that's how it should play out, and then when it doesn't happen, we're frustrated and upset. Even though it was never promised to us, we get frustrated. So realizing that I was creating my own frustration by unmet expectations really started soaking into me. Like, okay, God isn't, you know, running me down or treating me. I'm creating these expectations. You know, I went through fertility as, you know, a little girl, and that generation, you picture, you know, I'm going to get married, I'm going to have a collie dog, I'm going to have 3.2 children. You know, you get the scene in your brain. So, yeah, when, you know, I have one child because I had fertility issues, and, you know, all the things aren't lining up, and we get angry at God when that was never promised to us. So sometimes it's even a pride thing, because we'll talk something up, and then it doesn't pan out, and then we feel stupid, you know, because we started talking about how we thought it would play out, and then it doesn't turn out that way. So this landowner did exactly what he promised, and yet they're frustrated. Now I want you to notice that the landowner says, I wish to give to this last man the same as you. That was his explanation. I wish to give. I want to give that much. Okay? No explanation, just I wish. So the reasons for the landowner's generosity were only known to the landowner himself and not the ones who received. So in kind of that way with God sometimes. We don't understand why over here this is they're getting this and such and this and such. But he has a plan, and he doesn't have to explain that to us, okay? All right, on we go. Ouch, I don't like that. Okay, and it really goes back to this big picture of God's will, how he's trying to use someone in his plan, and what lessons he's trying to teach along the way, okay? And maybe it's just me, but sometimes it's hard to be happy for someone else as they receive blessing when we feel like we're struggling over here unnoticed. You know, as a young person, I remember you start doing the kind of the comparison thing. You know, your friend's got a house. Oh, gosh, now we need to have a house. And, you know, you start doing this, and pretty soon you're in debt up to your eyeballs because you've been doing this thing. And, well, God, why are you blessing that? Y'all, maybe I'm the only one that's ever done that. But it's hard sometimes to be happy for those that are blessed when we feel like we're struggling. when, it's a very loose illustration, back in the early 90s, I think, my daughter was 11. Was she that old? Not somewhere in there. You realize you get stuck on an age, you do that with your kids, like every story you tell, they're 11, you know, you're like, well, I don't think they really were. Anyway, there was a show on TV way back then called The Home Show. It was hosted by Gary Collins and Sarah Purcell. I don't know if y'all even remember. It was like a morning talk show, kind of like Good Morning America. It was a national thing, pretty big deal. And they ran a contest for the world's best dad, okay? So on a whim, I did a video and I sent it in, and I told a story about my dad and Tim and Amy had been in a pretty bad automobile accident, and my dad had basically kind of thrown himself in front of our daughter, and it put him face first through the windshield and saved her from being hurt, but plastic surgery and blah, 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 everything fine later on, but it was a pretty hairy deal. And so I kind of told that story, you know, play on the, you know, feelings a little bit. Well, we won. So they contact us, and they're gonna fly us out to be on this show. My dad, myself, and my daughter, which was a really fun trip. And we were on for a nanoseconds, you know, and they showed the little video that I'd sent in, and, you know, they gave us a little trophy. And when we got, and my dad's a very modest person. He doesn't like a whole lot of attention. And when we got back home, my family and Tim's family all attended the same church. They were friends. They all went to a big Bible study class together. So we all knew each other. Well, the church had him stand. This was a church of about 2,000 people. It's a big church. They had Dad stand up, and they recognized him, you know. And Tim's dad is just kind of sitting there. Like, and he's a joker, like my husband, if any of y'all know my husband. So he was like, well, I guess I'm just chopped liver over here, you know, la, 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 la. And so Tim decided to make a video for his dad, but he basically lined up all his friends and all of his acquaintances and had him just tell horrible stories about his dad, you know, this like, he owes me money, and all this stuff. And then he had him come back on and say nice things, but we play that. And of course, his dad just laughed. He still, you know, his dad's gone on to heaven. We still have that video. But it was just kind of that little, you know, it's kind of hard to be happy for somebody that's, you know, maybe getting attention, and you're thinking, well, I'm over here being good and doing my, you know, what the heck? So the landowner basically rebukes these whiners for their jealousy. So as Christians, this reward system is never going to make sense to the world. This is the first, you know, the first shall be last. And this concept's not the best recruiting tool as far as the world goes. The first shall be last. But I do know this in my Christian walk. The satisfaction that I feel when I know I've helped somebody or made somebody feel loved and seen with the love of Jesus, I wouldn't trade that for any McMansion in the world. I love loving people and helping people and knowing, not for the praise, but just to know that they get it, that they understand, that they start to understand their worth and that God loves them. I love when I see that aha moment in them, that they mean something to God, that they realize that. And I have a peace in knowing where I'm going to spend eternity. I wouldn't trade that. There's nothing I would trade for that. Okay. Going through this quick. So now we move into the verses where Jesus is telling the disciples what's going to happen to him in upcoming days. And they're still not quite comprehending this. But you think about this for a minute. We are on this side of the crucifixion looking back. They're on the other side and it hasn't happened yet. So for that to be told to you of what's going to happen, be like, I don't get it. I mean, I could see where they would be in that. I mean, Jesus was the Messiah, and in their minds, Messiah equaled deliverer. I mean, that's what they had been taught in their Jewish faith. But they're still thinking of deliverer in the worldly sense somewhat, okay? Like maybe an overthrow of the government in some way where they're going to have freedom here on this earth. The eternity thing, I mean, I'm imagining this, I'm assuming this, that it just wasn't quite, the understanding wasn't there yet. So the death of their Messiah was not on their radar. I mean, when this all started, I don't think they pictured the Messiah being put to death. I mean, the whole point was he was coming to deliver them, right? So how does that make sense? So he starts telling them these details of what's to come, and I'm imagining they're starting to get a little fearful. I mean, if this is actually what's going to happen, and they're going to do this to him, what are they going to do to us? You know, we're his followers. So they began to get a little more and more concerned for Jesus' well-being and more on guard. Yet he seems to be remaining calm as he leads them into all this because they're fixing to head into Jerusalem. So commentary said that he pulled his disciples aside because there were still all these followers following them. He pulled them aside from the other followers to entrust them with this knowledge. And some say he didn't share with the rest of the followers because he thought maybe somebody might try to to thwart this, to protect him, to, you know, rise up. And that didn't need to happen. And the commentaries go on to say that the disciples didn't fully understand then that they might have even thought that his words were some kind of symbolic description, you know, as far as a death and a resurrection. That they would be able, but they, after his death, they would be able to recall all these words that he said, and that would make their faith even stronger, that he knew exactly what was happening, that he did what he said he was going to do, and that he provided that salvation. Okay, so now we go on to the infamous mother of James and John, the stage mom, the helicopter mom, the well-meaning but interfering mom. The woman manages to get herself into the company of Jesus, close enough to promote her two sons. I don't know. I mean, I don't know if you know anybody like this. You know, if you maybe your own children are like, Mom, my daughter was okay with us being around. But some, it's like they don't want you there. They don't want to know you. Don't show up. You know, don't make eye contact. Somehow, she gets in there. And I kind of picture James and John over there going, come on, Mom. You know. And she asks for them to be placed on either side of him. You know, she's rooting for her boys. And I imagine Jesus is like, really, lady, you just really have no clue what's about to happen here. And he asks, can you drink from this cup? And James and John are just arrogant enough, or maybe their mom's like, you know, that they're like, yes, yeah, we can do that. Okay. And the other disciples are standing around like, well, they got one heck of a nerve, you know. So Jesus goes into the teaching about the first being last and reminds them that he will be giving his life as a ransom for many. They're still not, I don't think, quite grasping this. Christianity is about servitude. And Jesus said that the greatest commands, he told us, the greatest commands are to love God and love others. He simplified it down to that, love God and love others. There is no room for pride. There just is not. If you are needing your acts of servitude to be seen and recognized, I'd ask if they're really acts of servitude. I had a lady one time, we had done something at the church, and the pastor he mentioned the activity or whatever, but he didn't thank the people that had helped. And she was like, oh, well, he didn't even say thank you. And I said, well, did you need a thank you? And she was like, well, no. You know. Just asking, okay? And there was another situation I thought of is, you know, one time my son-in-law is the youth pastor at a church in Round Rock, still is. And when we were there, I worked with the youth, and they were having the National Day of Prayer. Sorry, y'all, I have something in my throat. And he has at least over 100 students in his youth group. It's a big youth group. Probably about 12 different schools represented. So he asked that I write, because he knew I had pretty handwriting, you know. He said, will you make a poster for each school and list the students that attend that school, and I'm going to put them all around the youth building, and we're going to open the building up for the day so that people can come in and pray for these students, pray for each school and pray for the students. I said, I'd be happy to do that. So as I was writing out these posters, God just impressed in my heart. I just prayed for this each name as I wrote it down. You know, I started praying for these 100-something students. And I offered to man the youth building for that day. People could come in and out. And so we put the posters up. And we had two people come in the whole day long, two people. And my son-in-law was like, oh, Sherry, I'm so sorry. You know, you went to all that work. I know you probably just feel like it's a waste of time. I said, no. I said, I don't know if it was even about that. I said, because I had opportunity to pray for each one of these students because you asked me to write them down on posters. You know, I mean, it's almost like he felt bad that I didn't receive some kind of reward in this act of service I had done. I'm like, hey, what? I don't even think it was about that. I think it was about I needed to pray for these kids. So many times there's this mindset that you're serving, and if you're serving without recognition, there's no reward for that. When y'all know, the reward is just that kind of thing. When you know you served and you did and somebody was touched and loved, and who cares if they know if you did it or not? A life of servitude. So, next we come across the last big miraculous miracle that Jesus will do before he gets into the city here. And, I wanted to go back to one thing, I'm sorry. Talking about James and John's mother. I noticed in scripture that where it's mentioned the women that were present at the crucifixion, the mother of the sons of Zebedee is mentioned in Matthew 27, 55 through 56. So this mother was at the crucifixion. And I'm wondering if in that moment when she's thinking on the right and the left of Jesus and she's seeing those criminals, do you really understand now what the call was and what the sacrifice was and what it meant? You know, just a little picture. I wonder if she had that oh my goodness moment of understanding, because she loved Jesus. She loved her boys. We can go there with the mama thing. So now, heading into this healing of the blind men. All right, so this was one last miraculous display of God's power in Jesus before he arrives in Jerusalem. So these men are sitting on the roadside in the midst of the crowds, and they are crying out to Jesus. They call him Son of David, showing that they understand who he is and that he is the Messiah. And the crowds try to quiet him, you know, be quiet, be quiet. But these men are persistent, and they are trying to get his attention. Now, scholars believe, they suggest that blind people came to this particular region of Jericho, and this is a different Jericho than the Jericho that they walked around, and this was a new Jericho. Because the area was plentiful in balsam, which evidently was used for eye ailments, okay? So that may have been what originally brought them, and maybe they had tried all of the natural things that they knew to do to try to fix these eye ailments. So they'd probably gone through the gamut of that. The natural methods weren't working, so they knew they needed a miracle. And so they had come for their chance to meet with Jesus, and they were not going to let these crowds deter them. Jesus hears them. And he asks what they want from him, and they ask for what they know only he can do, and Jesus heals them. Now, if you remember, there were other healings of blind men, okay? And that's when Jesus asked those who were present not to share because the time was not right for that to happen, okay? This healing was done totally out in the open for all to see because he had come to Jerusalem for this time of confrontation, what was fixing to take place. So there was no longer any reason for his power and his claim to be the Messiah to be a secret from anybody, because he's fixing to walk into this time of confrontation. So I want to close with three questions to you today. First of all, are you setting yourself up for frustration by assuming God wants to work a certain way in your life instead of waiting on his actual will? I'm one of those, I jump in, you know. But that's what sets us up for frustration. Number two, do you truly have an understanding of what Christ went through so that you might have eternal life? I can't watch the shows where they show the crucifixions. I'll just admit it. I didn't watch the one that Mel Gibson produced. What was it? I know The Chosen is going to go there, you know. And did you ever watch a show when you were a little kid and you just couldn't stand what was going to happen, so you go run and hide in your bedroom? Am I the only one that did that? Like, I can't watch that, so I'd go hide. I feel that way. I can't watch it. I just can't. I know I probably should to understand, but it's just so horrific. It's so horrific. So do we really understand what Christ went through for us to have eternal life? And then the third one, are you persistent like these two blind men in seeking out your encounters with the Lord, or do you let the crowds and the things of this world squelch your fellowship and your encounters with him? Are we persistent and having our encounters with him, or do we let the Lord, you know, maybe something's a little too embarrassing to share or ask about, to ask people to pray for us, or do we let the world tell us, you know, don't wear those holy jeans to church on Sunday because people be looking at you, you know. So three questions, ladies. Want to close this in prayer. Thank you for listening to me this morning. It's always a great lesson. This is such good meat. So let me just pray. Father God, I do thank you that we get to come here on Tuesdays and talk about your word and share our thoughts. And all of these ladies here, we're all teachers because we're all teaching each other and sharing our hearts. We're all ministers. So Father, I thank you for more pictures of how you work and how you love. So Father, please just keep us mindful of you. If we leave this place, keep us God aware. Let us be aware of somebody around us that might be hurting, that just needs a hug or a kind word. Father, we really can be Jesus with skin on. So I thank you for these ladies. As we leave this place, I ask that you help us to have good words to say to people, and you help us to receive good words. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, ladies.